how many places don't teach Paul at all?
No. You know what happens? Tanya just said she's amazed how many places don't really teach Paul. If you keep this in mind, Paul is the man that wrote church doctrine, okay? Peter, John, James, they all write Christian doctrine. Paul really writes New Testament church doctrine. And what Paul does is he'll take you through all the rest of the Bible and show you how to fit it in the New Testament. That's why nobody quotes the Old Testament as much as Paul does. And there are so many references to the Old Testament in Paul that people don't even catch because they never study.
Right.
And, you know, because it doesn't say, and I'm quoting from here, and he doesn't say that, therefore they don't get it. All right? And you show them that, they kind of, oh, they look at it, but they're a little worried because they didn't learn it in Bible college, so they're not sure if it's true. And, you know, well, let me... I just had somebody recently complaining to me, and what they said was they're in a church where the pastor has made the statement that you can't know as much Bible as I have because I've gone to Bible college and had 4 years, okay? And, you know, and it's just one of those things. When people first come to church here, and I tell them, if you'll listen, and get in on the program within 2 years, there won't be a PhD that can keep up with you. Okay? There just won't be. And that doesn't mean you'll know the Bible real well, but it'll show you how badly they know it. Right? And they don't know it well. What they know is all the books about the Bible. They just don't know the Bible. And
that's good.
All right.
They're complaining that supposedly they can't know as much as their pastor?
Unless they go to Bible college.
Yeah, these particular people knew better. Okay, they knew better. They were merely complaining because, you know, it was said. I won't tell you who it is, but I just said you only have 4 months left before you go to Texas. Just endure it. All right. All right. All right.
You know, Pastor, he used to send us out to places. That, I mean, as people just coming in, and within probably our first year, they send us out to different churches. We knew it off the bat. We're like, yeah, this is stuff they're preaching here. Now it's just after preaching.
Nothing funnier than the last time Chris went to another church.
Yeah, I'm
pretty funny.
I'm
telling
you. He's still
gun shy.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Funny thing, I heard a story one time, an old boy in Alabama, some old hillbilly, and the pastor had won him to the Lord and brought him into church and such. And about that time, the church is going through a huge split. And a bunch of people stood up, told the pastor they didn't want to hear that kind of preaching anymore. And he said, oh, what is, oh, you keep preaching on hell. And somebody else, what's wrong with that? He said, the old hillbilly stood up and said, well, how'd you like it if he's talking about your home that way?
Oh, my God. I got a question.
Go ahead.
It's kind of an odd statement, but can those types of preachers that are like that, and you can catch, man, this doesn't seem right, can God still use them? Because I find that, like, we go to these different meetings and you're listening to it, that, and you're like, man, that's not right, that I just kind of tune it out. And can you still?
And you know what? Here's what the problem is. Amy asks the question. When you go there and you hear these preachers, can God use them? Obviously God can use them, you know? The problem is there's a limit to how much God can use them because they limited God. God didn't limit how much he's willing to use them. They limit him. And the whole problem is by not wholly 100% believing the King James Bible as it's stated. They have another thing out there that they're really following.
That's right.
You know, the illustration, my family knows this illustration inside out. Some of the rest of you have heard it. But it has to do with a guy by the name of Clyde W. Tombaugh. And you say, who's Clyde W. Tombaugh? One of three men to ever discover a planet. And one of them was Galileo, Sir Isaac Newton, and Clyde W. Tombaugh. All right? And Clyde W. Tombaugh was just a Kansas farm boy, got interested in astronomy, got a job in the Lowell Observatory, sweeping floors at night. Eventually, they let him start changing the plates and these big cameras that would be taking pictures out of the telescopes. After a couple years, he actually could guide telescopes. They let him do it and such. And here's what the theory was. every planet affects the one beyond it because of gravitational pull. So if you watch the orbit of a planet, you could see where the other planet's kind of pulling on a little bit. It changes the orbit just a teeny bit.
Yeah.
So the last planet out was Neptune, but there was something funny about its orbit. So the theory came, there's a planet X out there. That's what's causing that. No one could see the planet X, but the theory was it's there because there's unexplained behavior by Neptune. What we know doesn't explain the behavior of Neptune. So Clyde W. Tombaugh just every night would take pictures of patches of the sky methodically and eventually found a teeny light traveling where no light should be, walked down one morning and said, "Gentlemen, I found planet X," and he got to name it Pluto. All right? And so the thing is, a lot of times my family and I will say that there's planet X out there somewhere. There's something going on that we don't see, but it's going on. We don't know what it is. Okay? There's something going on here. We don't know what's going on, but something's going on. Okay? And a lot of times these pastors, they're not being drawn by the gravitational pull of the sun and the things you see, like the Word of God. They're being pulled by planet X. We're worried about what their college would think of them. They're worried about some favorite professor, what their buddies would think. That's pulling on them, and as a result, their orbit isn't normal. They're not really what they should be. And so the thing is, what you want is to get everything you got just from a King James Bible, learning that King James Bible, let it correct you. My doctrine is always being corrected, nudged, moved a little here and there by that King James Bible. Not in huge things, but just small little ways that it's being nudged and moved and such. So, if a pastor isn't doing that, then the question is, what's he being influenced by? Mm-hmm. Now, for example, most of you know what it's like to be reading in the Bible and reading a passage, and suddenly that passage speaks to you like it never has before.
Yeah.
I mean, it just kind of jumps out. And you look at that thing and, wow, a whole new light. And you've just never seen that passage that way before. What is it? That's the Spirit of God talking to you. Okay? How's he doing it? Through the words of a King James Bible in your understanding. That's God. Okay? So the thing is, that's what a preacher preaches off of if he's preaching right. But many of them are sneaking behind in a closet, opening up the Greek lexicons, and that's devils.
That's right.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
No, that's just devils.
That's right.
And if you don't believe that, get a hold of Gail Ripplinger's book, Hazardous Materials. I mean, she details who wrote those lexicons. We're talking about child molesters.
That's right.
Okay? We're talking about men that hated Jews, hated the gospel. Do you realize the number one lexicon to study the Hebrew language? It's the number one used in fundamental universities. Actually uses the Quran.
That's right.
To get the definitions of Hebrew words. Because Arabic is like a sister language to Hebrew. So the author of that, who hated Jews, would go to the Quran to get what he thought the definition should be and write it down. So you'll have some student from Bob Jones University, and here's what the Hebrew really means. No, that's what Muhammad thought it meant, idiot. All right? But he doesn't know that, okay? He went behind. So then he stands in the pulpit when he should be giving you something that God impressed on his heart. Instead, he's giving you something hell impressed on his heart. Okay? And so can God use them? Well, if the toilets need cleaning, yeah. You know, they can clean toilets and things like that. But in reality, there's not much God can do with them spiritually. They have so hurt themselves. They're not going to be much better than a liberal Methodist pastor and be nice to people and preaching funerals and that guy. They can't do much more because they're the ones that quench the Spirit of God. Now, the sad part is that's really where the vast, vast majority of preachers are today. The vast majority. And there's a term in chemistry and oh gosh, it just escaped me there. The term is this: when an element goes into a reaction and comes out on the other end unchanged. It's a, what's that?
Chain reaction?
No, it's not a chain reaction. It comes in catalyst. It's a catalyst. A catalyst will go in. There are certain things that by themselves won't happen anything, but you mix something else in. Bam, something happens, and yet whatever you put in comes out just the same. It's called a catalyst because there's a swap of electrons and things that go on, and yet when it's all done, it comes out the same. It's called a catalyst.
It's like oxygen.
Well, yeah, many things go on that way. But the thing is, a lot of people will come into a church, cause a big change in the church, and a little bit, and come out on the other end unchanged. Mm-hmm. Okay? And, you know, and you'd just be amazed how often that goes on. So the only thing that's going to change people is this book here with the Spirit of God bearing witness with those people. The preaching is to hammer it home. Okay? I can go up, take the best nail in the world, put it on a board in the exact place it's supposed to be, but unless somebody hits it with a hammer, it's not going to do any good. Okay? And then at the same time, I can take that hammer and hit it, but if I have a wrong nail, it's not going to do any good. But in the wrong place, it's not going to do any good. You got to have that nail, right place, bam, hit it with a hammer. That's what preaching's for. All right, now we're in 2 Corinthians 13. And, well, really 12. We'll finish with 12. All right. Verse 18, just to get some context here. I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? And of course, Titus did. Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you. We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying.
Hey, Pat,
and that, go ahead.
That right there is the exact answer to why some of those pastors can't help. Because they're not walking in the same steps.
No, they're not walking in the same steps, and they're not doing everything for the people's edification.
That's good.
Okay? You know, each person that comes in, you know, the proper attitude is, what could we do to build that person up? What could make that person ever come to their full potential? I mean, people come in here sometimes, their life's just a wreck, everything's a mess, but that personality inside, it's the only one like that. And God loves that personality perfectly. And people have messed that person up so bad, they've messed themselves up so bad, that it has completely obscured that personality. You can't even see what it is. Then they got a boatload of sins on top of it, and a mess, and all these horrible things in their life. And so with the Word of God, you go in there and you want to edify that person. You want to build them up. You want to bring them out of that. And, you know, hey, sins have to be forgiven and repentance has to be had. All sorts of things and changes have to come to their life. And finally that surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ. All those things that have to go on. But you're looking for that edifying. Because if that personality ever can come out with a clean conscience with Jesus Christ, by golly, you'll have something. You'll have a treat second to none. Okay, it's like finding some gem hid somewhere in a grave or something like that. It's been covered with mud and everything else, and you clean it off, and wow, look at that thing. And, you know, it's just a thing of beauty that you'd have never expected. Thank you very much, Miss Tanya. All right, in case anybody's listening, Tanya Spencer's the most wonderful person in the world. She brought me coffee. All right. All right. All right. Now, Verse 20, for I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you as ye would not. Okay? And this is his fear. I was just afraid when I'd come to you, I'm going to find a mess. Who wants that? You know, what a sad thing to happen. You know, you walk through your house, you've been gone, you come in, it's wonderful. See everything in order, everything like it's supposed to be. Okay? But it's terrible when you find everything not like it's supposed to be. All right, just a mess, and everybody pulling each other's hair out, that kind of stuff. All right. All right, we read this last week. He said, I fear lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, and tumults. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you. Why? Because he's going to kick butt. Yeah, all right? You're going to see him acting like he don't want to have to act. He wants to be a small little man walking in and everybody loving him. He don't want to be this guy coming in there and yelling and mad and angry and everything else. I mean, that's an awful thing to have to be that way. Mm-hmm. You know, I always... Oh, some of my favorite pictures of Bill Randall are humbling himself amongst the folks.
Oh, gosh.
Grabbing a guy by the beard, pulling up, kind of preaching in his face, and telling him what his life's been like.
He smacked me.
Yeah.
He did.
Yeah, just...
He smacked the heck out of me.
Yeah, just Bill Randall, you know. I tell you, my friend Tony Hill, that black drill sergeant, he was divorcing his wife and getting rid of his wife and kids, going to go off with some other woman. He shows up in Columbia, South Carolina, didn't know I was there. We'd known each other in Greece, and he'd been a big influence on my life. Bill Randall went to visit. The next day, Tony Hill's in church. Tony, what are you doing? Hey, I'm coming to the house of God and everything. He told me a couple days later. Yeah, Bill Randall came to visit my house, invited me outside. We walked down on the bridge. He grabbed me by the lapels. Tony's 6'3" and a drill sergeant. Grabbed me by the lapels, hung me over the bridge, and explained what he's going to do to my body if I treated my wife that way anymore.
Oh, boy.
Tony was in church the next day. You know? So, Stevie Williamson. Steve Williamson's pastor of Gethsemane Baptist Church in Lexington, South Carolina. And just an unbelievable man of God. And 15 years old and 90-mile-an-hour fastball. And the Atlanta Braves sending scouts to his college games. And, you know, his family starts coming to church. And to Steve, that's pretty indignant, you know. And you know, he used to have his shirt unbuttoned, a big medallion around his neck and all that kind of stuff. And one day Bill Randall had enough of it. He walked back in the middle of a Sunday morning preaching, grabbed Steve by lapels, walked him up the front, slammed him against the wall, said, "The problem with you is you think that Jesus Christ is just a big wimp." Then he slams him against the wall again, and you think that I'm a big wimp. And he slams him against the wall again, and you think your dad's a big wimp. But we all think you're the big wimp. And he throws him back in the chair and goes on preaching. Steve got saved the next week. Okay? Has become a preacher second to none. I knew Steve Williamson when he sat on an island in the Caribbean, and the people on the island had turned against him, the people supporting him had turned against him, and he's sitting there with hardly any food, being eaten by mosquitoes every night, and the Atlanta Braves calling his father regularly, has he changed his mind yet? Because a check for $300,000 just to come and fail. Just to go there and fail. And he never took it. Never took it.
That's
okay?
Jesus,
that's right. And God's blessed the man. God's blessed his ministry. Steve just put up with stuff. Very few people understand what he put up with. But again, Bill Randall kind of humbled himself. Almost. That just, nobody else could get away with that. No. Bill Randall could.
That's funny.
All right. So he said, "Lest when I come, again, my God will humble me among you, and that I should bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." Now, uncleanness, anything that's unclean, okay? I don't need to tell you what's unclean, all right? Just have some brains in your head what's unclean, okay? You know, stuff you wouldn't want on the kitchen table, all right? And, you know, it's just unclean. Then it goes on, fornication. People not married touching each other. You know what lasciviousness is? The definition is lewd and voluptuous emotions. Things that get you feeling all sexual in the wrong places. Okay? The wrong times, the wrong ways. Lasciviousness. Okay? Anything that would do that to you. And, you know, stay away from stuff like that. Get it out of your life.
Amazing.
All right. All right. Now, we're in chapter 13. This is the third time I'm coming to you. And again, we looked at that last week. Is it the third time he got there? No. It's the third time he was on his way. Okay? Did he come there the second time? No. He started, but he didn't make it. And that's what so much of 2 Corinthians is about. Okay? In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. In other words, I got the witnesses. I can figure it all out. We can figure out what's going on. Okay? By the way, if two or three witnesses tell you something and later on it turns out it wasn't true, you're not guilty for having believed it and acted upon it.
That's right.
Okay? Two or three witnesses tell you so, you're not guilty. If somebody tells you something about themselves and you act on it, turned out to be a lie later, you're not guilty. Remember when the Amalekite came to David and said, "Yeah, I killed Saul." Turned out he hadn't really done it, had he? But David didn't even care whether or not he did it. "Your mouth said you did it," he said. "And that's all I needed." Okay? And he handled it. So take those lessons from the Bible, because a lot of times you get into really hard situations. If you have two or three clear witnesses and nothing to dispute it, and they say, if it turns out later they all lied, hey, that's not your fault. You are not guilty of anything for having handled it the way you handled it. You know, I just read a biography of Ulysses S. Grant. In fact, my son Michael got a hold of it and listened to it as an audiobook and sent me a thing and said, boy, that was tremendous. After the war, and Grant really came out of obscurity and ended up being the most popular man in the Union, and voted in the next president, voted in and such. But somebody asked him, well, what do you think of those generals that were afraid and ran away? Because all victorious generals would scorn men that ran away. And he said, I never faulted those men. He said, there were times anybody could be afraid like that. He said, the only general I had trouble with are the men who could look at all the facts, put them together, and then doubt their own judgment. Okay? You look at all the facts, you make a judgment, and then they doubted their own judgment and didn't act on it. When Ulysses S. Grant put all the facts together and put it together, he acted on it immediately and won the war with that. Okay? And that's really what you're required to do. You put the facts together, but get the real facts. If you don't have them all, then you can't make a judgment. But if you have them all, make a judgment, act on it, and go on. Okay. All right, verse 2. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time. And being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned. And to all other that if I come again, I will not spare. This is the guy that blinded a man, arguing with him. Okay? Be blind for a season. And he was blind. Okay?
How long was that season, by the way?
I have no idea. But I'll bet you it seemed pretty long to the guy going through it.
Yeah.
When you're going through a season of chastisement, loneliness, heartache, it's a long season.
Very long.
Okay? It may seem short after. I'll tell you this. Now, you listen to me. When you're going through really awful times in which it appears there's no hope, open up a book somewhere, a page, a diary, a notebook, and I want you to write down exactly how bad it really is. And I want you to put the date on it. And 6 months later, you'll look back at it and have trouble believing it was ever that bad.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay?
You've done it.
You'll look at it and say, and then you'll remember, oh yeah, it really was that bad. But you need that because it's going to get bad again.
That's right.
And you're going to come out of it again. Okay? What's the worst that's going to happen? You die and see Jesus.
Amen. Right.
Amen.
Yep.
All right. Verse 3. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. Isn't that interesting? There's still people there kind of looking for that proof that he's the right guy.
Really?
Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. Okay? Look what God's done in you. It's mighty. It's a tremendous thing. That's the proof. Verse 4, for though he was crucified through weakness, and he was made very weak. Yeah. Weak enough that here's all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and people put nails in him, spitting on him, pulling his beard out. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. When he raised from the dead, it's by the absolute power of God, and he lives by that.
Pastor?
Yes?
What you just said about with it being the fullness of the Godhead, does that mean that God the Father and the Holy Ghost were able to sense, feel, understand that same?
Yeah. In the person of Jesus Christ.
Hmm.
All right. For we also are weak in him. We shall live with him by the power of God toward you. One of the constant reminders, and especially if you're going to serve the Lord, I have some people in here going to serve the Lord, okay, is the more you commit yourself to want to serve the Lord, the more the Lord has to prove that you're weak. Why? Because he's got some big glory? No, because he cannot rule through you. He cannot do the things he wants if you're out there doing it too. He just can't do it, okay? You know, you take some kid, he's standing there, he's holding a gun for the first time, and he's missing the target, and you tell him, relax, you go behind him, you grab the barrel, put your hand on his hand, and you aim that thing, and you show him, and you help squeeze that trigger, and you say, now squeeze gentle, bam, he hits it. It'll work. He'll get the target, you doing that. But if he suddenly starts doing this and continue to himself, he ain't gonna hit that target. So God has to say, look, you're weak. You've got to relax. You've got to let me take over. And the problem is, he has to teach you even that. Because it doesn't come natural to let God do things. It doesn't come natural at all. For though he's crucified in weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Watch this verse. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. That's an order. Okay? You examine yourself to see whether or not you're really in the faith. Examine yourself. You look at it. Now let me tell you something about doubts. They're sent from God. And they're a wonderful thing. Okay? You know, a group of people get ready to go over a bridge and suddenly they doubt whether or not that bridge will hold them, okay? Might be a foolish doubt, might not. Go check, okay? Many a person saved themselves that way. Turned out there was something wrong with the bridge, okay? And it's just one of those things, again, when you have something that you're doubting, turn around and face every doubt you have full in the face. Turn and face it. Quit running from your doubts. You know, an illustration, I know I've told the story here, but we're probably dealing 1960, 61, I heard this story. In other words, I was born in 54, so I was probably 8 years old when I heard this story. My cousins had the newspaper clipping, and I saw about a woman who went and parked her car in a supermarket and went inside, came back out, and as she's going to get in her car, it's dark, and what the worst fear that anyone has, a man shouts, "Ladies, stop!" And he starts running to her. What'd she do? She jumps in her car as quick as she can, turns that key, and he won't start, backs out of there, and the man's yelling, trying to stop her. She's terrified, her heart's beating. So he jumps in his car, and he's right on her tail. And this, for every woman, this is the worst thing that could ever happen to you. This is just everything you've ever feared. And she's going down roads and peeling, and he won't go away. Those lights are right there in her mirror, and she's terrified. And finally, she pulls into the state trooper barracks and just beeps that horn, and he doesn't leave. And the cops come out. She's pointing to this car back. They go out and put the guns. He said, "No, no, no, her back seat." And they go, and in the back seat is a naked man. He saw that at the last moment. A guy put his head down when she started to get in the car. He saw that. "Lady, stop." She doesn't. She gets in the car. Then he realizes she's dead if I don't stay on her bumper. So he stays right on her bumper the whole time. I have people in here running from God, thinking he's the enemy, okay? I have people in here who won't turn around and really see what's going on, okay? When you have doubts, you need to stop and turn and face those doubts. And you know what? It might be everything you fear. It might be the most horrible thing in the world, okay? But you need to face it and know for sure. Last night in prayer meeting, I watched Beverly just shake her head because we're praying for George Marsden, who doesn't want to get x-rays because he's afraid he might have lung cancer. Okay? And every day he waits is making him closer to death and the less chance of saving him if indeed he has it. Okay? And Beverly just shook her head. There's a cancer survivor realizing what a foolish thing that is not to get that x-ray. You need God to do an x-ray on you. Yeah. You need to look and you need to see what's really there. Examine yourselves, Paul said. Examine yourself. Look at yourself. What if it's something awful? Then you see what it is. Then God can begin work. You mean God can't change you? Yes, he can. Okay? But there's going to be some work to do. He's going to have to get you to let go. All right. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Prove it. Nobody else can prove your salvation. This thing of going up to preachers, Was it McVeigh? Yeah, it was McVeigh, I think, that told me. I forget whether it was David Vernon or Tim McVeigh that told me this story. But they went to hear a pretty popular, good evangelist in fundamentalism. And he preached a whole message on doubt that I thought was real good. When he got done, he said, "You need to have faith in your prayer." See?
Dangerous.
What do you mean faith in your prayer? Say, no, you need to believe the word of God, and God will bear witness with you when you have salvation. There's no prayer that saves.
That's right.
Okay? There's no prayer I can give you where if you pray this prayer, you're 100% saved for sure. Okay? No prayer like that. But there is a man by the name of Jesus Christ, and if you have him, you're saved for sure.
That's right.
Okay?
Yeah.
He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. How do you know you have the Son of God? Because your Bible guarantees that he'll bear witness. You say, "I don't understand what that is." Then you need to tarry till you do understand. I had a friend of mine, Bruce Houghton, preached a message one time. He was talking about the Children's Crusade, which was a cruel, terrible thing that went on in the Middle Ages, where they took mobs of kids. And when they finally got to Istanbul or Constantinople, they just sold them all as slaves. And all these kids that they gathered from all over Europe and towns and gathered in huge groups. But it's talking about these kids all waiting for Jerusalem, and now they're out of their own native. Most people back in the Middle Ages never went further than 5 miles from their own house. They might once in their lifetime make a journey of 20 to 25 miles. So for the rest of it, they're just in that little area. So everything is foreign to them. Everything. And one of the things that would happen is they'd crest a hill and they'd see something different than they ever saw before. And they'd go, "Is this Jerusalem?" They'd call. "No, you're 1,000 miles from Jerusalem." Okay? You're just seeing a seaport in Germany. You've never saw anything like that before. Say, you're seeing something different that you've never seen before. And you say, "Is this Jerusalem?" And a lot of times people come into a Baptist church where there's preaching and the word of God will be preached. And you'll see something you haven't seen before, and you'll think, "This is Jerusalem, this is it," okay? And it's not it. It's God showing you something he hasn't before, trying to lay a foundation to bring you to repentance. Trying to lay a foundation to bring you to trust Jesus Christ, to be delivered from your sin. And, you know, people say, "This is it," okay? And that's why I'm one pastor. You could write to me 25 times a day, "You just got saved. Don't even begin to faze me." I'm waiting for that moment when you yourself realize that the Spirit of God's bearing witness with me and I have Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what I'm looking for. Right? People come up to me and say, "Pastor, I'm lost. I need to get saved." You'd be amazed. It's troublesome to me. I'm glad they've gotten that place, but it's like, you know, suddenly one of you ladies going into labor and there's no doctor and I'm the only one. Oh, God, you know, this is going to be trouble, all right? That's going to be a mess. This is going to be awful what's going on here, okay? And that's really how I feel, okay? When someone comes up and say, "Hey, I just got saved," to me it's troublesome. I'm glad, but I'm going to go through a time where maybe it's so, maybe it's not. You know what happens when somebody of some account goes through one of those? Okay, I got saved, and then later on realizes they really weren't. It causes all sorts of people to mock and to doubt and to laugh and that kind of stuff. And so for me, it's one of those things I have to watch that, because I go through a thing, people come to the church, after a little while they'll make a profession of salvation. Very rarely is there anything to that. I've never told people that's not so. I hope it is so, okay? Then we go through a time, they learn some more, Spirit of God begins to deal with them, then they'll tell me, "Well, I think maybe I'm lost." I don't tell them they're lost at that point. Maybe they are, maybe not. I'm pretty sure they are. But the thing is, I don't tell them, "No, that's right, for sure you're lost." Only God can show them that, okay? And I have a confidence in my God. He'll show them that. He's going to make them see. And if he can't do it, what are we serving him for?
That's right.
What do we believe in this Bible for? Okay? Let's go out and join the Catholic Church, get a little sprinkling and, you know, and genuflect a couple times and or something like that. No. We're going to believe the Word of God. God can show you for sure that you don't have this.
Yeah,
and then God can show you for sure who Jesus Christ is, and God can show you for sure you have him. He's God. He can do it. And he says he will. That's how I know it. He says he can. So for me, it's waiting and knowing with this process going on, but it's hard when you're in a church in a community where a lot of the people don't understand that process. And they're kind of wondering, "What is this? What's going on here? Ugh, you know, and what's this over here and such?" And for me, you know, I'm unfazed. I'm just going to go ahead with it. And, you know, salvation, number one, is Jesus Christ. Yeah. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You know what salvation was in the Old Testament? Behold, the Lord Jehovah is become my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. It's Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Okay. Number two, if you get salvation, you will know it. Okay?
Yeah.
Because he says, and he makes this statement, that the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit, the words in here, when you read them, will give you confidence that you have salvation, not making you wonder. Okay? Yeah. Number three, little children, be not deceived. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. Okay? Don't be deceived. Okay, when a person gets saved, God changes them. Not always on the schedule that I want, not always on the schedule they want, but God changes them. Okay, and it just happens. Every single person I've ever seen get saved will get some victory over something, but I don't think I've ever seen any two people get the same victory. Hello there, Mr. Chris. Don't we know you from somewhere? But they'll get a victory over something. Every single person that ever gets saved has something, some lingering, disappointing things that they don't get victory over. They're like Israel going into the promised land. If you don't get all the Canaanites, some will rule you. Okay? They'll rule you if you don't kick them out. And I've never met a Christian yet that's kicked them all out. So from time to time, certain things in their life come back and rule them. And it's misery, it's agony, it's awful when that's ruling you. Okay? Lester Roloff sang that song, "How Tedious and Tasteless the Hours." If you've ever heard Lester Roloff sing that, what hours? When you don't taste Jesus Christ, when he's not there. It's just awful. It's a miserable thing. And you go through that. And my first days of salvation, it would happen for maybe a day or two at a time, and it would just seem awful. Later on, it happened for a week at a time. Okay, I'm telling you, the point can come when it can go on for months and months and months, if not years. Okay. How are you going to stop that? Keep in the Word of God. Keep with the Bible. Let God do what He wants to do and quit saying no to Him. Okay? Quench not the Spirit. What's that mean? Well, if we had a fire going on here and I wanted to quench it, what would I do? I'd pour water on it so it couldn't get any other air from anywhere else. The water would quench it. Okay? Now, the thing is, you take, for example, the shield of faith, that you might quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. A lot of people think you're holding it up, and that's not quenching. Instead, why did they shoot fiery darts into a wall? To kill people? Why did they shoot them over a wall? To start things on fire. Okay? Fiery darts of the wicked. You don't need fire if you shoot it in a guy's heart. Okay? You need the fire if it's going up on over the wall behind them. And you know what you did with your shield? You put it over that little fire. What happened? You quenched it with that. So you take the shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. What happens? You go there and something gets shot behind and a fire starts in your brain. What do you need now? That fire's going. Some awful thing going. You don't know what it is, but it's going. There's some thoughts that are going on. They're out of control. You take the shield of faith, something from the Word of God, and you put it on there and you quench it. Okay? You stop that. You stop it from happening. But quench not the Spirit. God starts something in your brain and you quench it. Well, it's not time for that. Oh, we don't have the money for that. Oh, you know, they'll laugh at me if I do it. You know, and you quench it. Quench not the Spirit. Don't do that. Let the Spirit of God do what He's going to do. So, going on a little bit more. I'm going to read that verse again. Examine yourselves, verse 5, whether or not you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Okay? Now, how do you know if you're a reprobate? You don't. You know why? Because you wouldn't care. If you care, you're not reprobate. I can assure you of that. If it bothers you, you might be. You ain't. Okay? Just by its very nature, if you're worried that you're reprobate, meaning someone that God clicked the switch inside and he'll never deal with you again, all right? If you're worried about that, you ain't it. Because a reprobate wouldn't care. Father's leaving their mind, okay? Verse 6. But I trust that you shall know that we're not reprobates. Verse 7. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. Yeah. What's it mean by that? Meaning, you know, all the established people out there, the ones in the fine institutions and that, look at Paul like he's some reprobate. What is this guy? And that's what they've been going through in Corinth, where these guys have been coming in. And, you know, all smooth and wonderful and that kind of. Now, Bill Randall was a pilot, and so he used to use pilot terms all the time. A ground loop is when an airplane comes down, hits the ground, and goes around and does a loop and comes back and lands. It's a fancy maneuver by a pilot. And he always used to say, he'd say, that preacher is so smooth that a fly would ground loop if it tried to land on him. You know, just too smooth. Just, you know, it's, and, you know, those kind of guys look at, somebody told me recently, you know, there's a church 15, 20 minutes down the road or whatever, that if they ever have a building drive to get bigger, I'm going to send them money, all right? And because all my gossips and all the people that just can't stand sitting here eventually go down there, and it's one of those things that I send them money in a heartbeat, you know, and give them plush pews so they won't come back and all that kind of stuff, and hug the preacher and beg him to stay there and whatever else it's going to take. But you know, it's one of those things. The word came back that they view me as kind of a crude preacher. You know, a little bit.
Well, amen.
Yeah, just a little bit. You know, rough around the edges, a little bit a hokey, a little kind of country straw hick type of thing. And you know, thank God for that.
Amen.
Thank God.
Amen.
You know,
yes, sir.
The old great Methodist preacher Sam Jones, and. Old Sam was something else. You know, he'd been a lawyer and a cussing, drinking, poker playing, finally ruined himself with alcoholism, got saved and born again and went into the ministry and really became quite a preacher. And one time he was late for a prayer meeting. He goes in the back room and he's listening to all these men praying. They're praying for him. Oh, Lord, change old Sam. Lord, would you clean up Sam's mouth? Lord, would you do this and that? He listened to that whole thing. When they got done, he called out, God, don't listen to the first one of them or I'll be as worthless as they are. That's just Sam Jones, all right? But, you know, I love what Dale's doing, buying these suits and buying that. I love that. You know why? Because God put that on his heart.
That's right.
God told him, Dale, you do that, okay? This is what I want you to do. You know, you have all these guys, I'm going to preach, I'm going to show them I'm different, I'm going to wear jeans and a, you know, plaid shirt and that kind of stuff and cowboy boots and that. Most of those guys are nothing, all right? Dime store cowboys. Sure. You know, I'm a dime store cowboy.
Oh,
boy. You know, and they're nothing to them. and such. God shown Dale to do the exact opposite, all right? God told me to clean up, but I don't know how, all right? And my wife has to dress me. She wasn't here the other day. Tanya had to straighten some out, all right? Makes me wonder how I'm usually dressed. I had two women yesterday tell me my shirt looked nice. And I think they're trying to give me a message. Tell me here, buddy. But,
oh, man.
All right. But, again, it comes back to this thing that act like, you know, people act like, hey, they're just some reprobate out there. And they treat them as that. All right. Verse 8, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. And the sad part is there's preachers out there doing stuff against the truth.
Yeah, that's
sad. Okay? They're fighting against the truth constantly, all the time. David Vernon the other day bought a book somewhere, and he was buying some different books at a place, and they had Gail Ripplinger's book, that Hazardous Materials, and the guy said, boy, I get more trouble over that. So he didn't know what it was, but he bought it since he's getting trouble over it. And they hate it. You know? So what do? They pick on the fat Gail Ripplinger and been married three times. Okay? Well, not as much as the woman at the well. All right? You know, it's tried, but it didn't come that close. Spent 30 years married to Mike Ripplinger, who is an absolute giant. Christianity lost a giant this last summer. You know what Mike dressed in? Bib overhauls. And he learned to print books. I mean the physical part of printing, because he had a wife that was a genius for writing them. And a scholar of the King James Bible, second to none. And they didn't want anybody else putting that stuff out. She's on her third marriage, and a third marriage. Finally, everything worked with God. She raised one of the most beautiful women you'll ever see, married to an evangelist. You can buy things of Bryn singing and such, her daughter. And she's out there, and she's put these books out, and it has scalded the britches of more than one preacher, what she's put out there, because it's absolutely the truth of the Word of God. I mean, absolute. Just, and she was a professor at Kent State for years and years, and she has brought that meticulous research to this. And what do they do? Well, she's been married three times. She's been married three times. You know why? Because they can't answer any of her arguments. So they just go in and say the nonsense. These are the same guys that tell the woman at the well, tell everybody straight, don't listen to her. You know, she's been married all these times, you know, and said, don't listen to her about Jesus. Stinking idiots.
That's right.
I'll tell you, you pick up one of those books that they print, you've never seen. The quality in that is second to none. Because old Mike Ripplinger figured out how to do it. Then figured out how to put a company together. Figured out how to put them out there. And just, you never heard his name. He never put it out there. And such, when I met him, you thought he was the hired hand walking around the side of the house. And he wasn't the hired man. He's just a man absolutely seeing to it that his wife's stuff was in the most high quality books that ever could be. And put out there. And millions of them been put out there. So what do the preachers do since they can't argue a single thing about it? She's been married three times. She's been married three times, you know.
Shame. And donating millions of dollars of that material up to everybody.
Oh, I'm just telling you, all over the place. When she got a hold of my book 8 or 9 years ago, I sent her a copy in the mail. And such, and she's the one that called Dennis Dental, the people publish, and says, you'll either publish that book or I will, she said. So, Deno ended up publishing it. So she bought over 100 and mailed my book to every Christian leader she could find. Okay? Personally mailed it of her own money. Wanted them all to read it. Okay? Just the way she was. Okay? And my book doesn't hold a candle to anything she's ever written. Okay? But she wanted it to go out there. You know, and she wanted it known.
That's right.
All right. I had to laugh. There's a guy by the name of Jack Scopp. Took over Jack Hyles' ministry. And he's in jail today for messing with 16-year-old girls. Very sad story, the whole thing. But at one time, he ruled a great fiefdom in fundamentalism. And he made comments and things about the King James Bible that just infuriated people right and left. And I laughed because I knew she had just sent my book. And his comments were refuting my book. Step by step, and he had everybody furious all over fundamentalism. I was just laughing because I knew what he was doing. He was trying to refute my book. And had people furious all over, and eventually they caught him with a 16-year-old girl, and he went to jail for it. So he's wearing the orange somewhere in a county jail, and you know, instead of preaching. But you know what the thing is? Here's how dumb fundamentalist is. He's already booked with meetings for when he gets out.
That's something.
Okay, that's just how dumb fundamentalists are.
She's married.
Yeah. They just, they're nuts, okay?
Well,
if Jim Baker and Tammy Faye would get a haircut and carry a King James Bible and say the word old-fashioned, they could preach in almost any fundamental church in America, okay? And that's what Tammy Faye did. She was dead 3 weeks before they knew it with all the makeup on her.
Oh, my goodness.
All right. You know, back in 1981, Bill Randall stood in the pulpit at Gethsemane. We were only 100 miles away from old Jim Baker and them. And he made the statement. He said, you need to understand that Jim Baker is a sodomite. And there were people who left the church over that. Within 3 years, it came out that he would get done preaching and go in the back room. And the sodomites would play their little games in the back room and then come back out again. How did Bill Randall do that? By what he was saying with his mouth. Was a reprobate man who'd been turned over to a reprobate mind. And he knew, therefore, that he was going to be a sodomite. Okay? He knew it. Now it goes on and it says this, verse 9. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. In other words, doesn't bother me to sit there and be weak. Doesn't bother me that, you know, it's not going to bother me someone to come out here with a car 10 times better than mine. It's not going to bother me the grills fall off of mine and that kind of stuff. Or what? Doesn't bother me if I'm weak and you're strong. I'm glad of that. I'm happy with that. You know what I want? I want your perfection. I want you to go on and be everything that you can ever be. Doesn't bother me if I'm sitting there and living in the Taj Mahal over there and you got wonderful house. Doesn't bother me, okay? Ruth Ann, have we ever been as happy as we are now? Never.
I believe.
Never. I would God you could have our happiness. I would God you could have what we have for that. All right? And I do everything I can that you could have that. Everything in my heart is so that you could have that. And I mean, well, I'll never do that. That's right, buddy. You never will. And you'll never
That's
be
right.
happy. Okay? Always go through the depressions and the miseries and all that kind of stuff. Verse 10, therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. He said, look, it, one of the reasons I'm staying away, I don't want to come and have to come and be sharp with you guys. I want you to have it all together when I come, okay?
Just, it's right there, links, sometimes you need to be sharp to edify.
That's a good point. Sometimes you have to be sharp to edify. That's a good point. Then it goes on, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Wow, what a promise. What do you do? Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Now, what's that mean? Not talking about every hair just right on your head and every, you know, thread just right in your suit and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, just trying to be holy. In other words, be perfect. Walk the way God would have you to walk, okay? If there's a part of your life that you discover it's not right, start working on making it right, okay?
Yeah.
You know, it's one of those things. You know, you get your house perfect and you're walking through and you see some little thing out, okay, go stick it in order, okay? And, you know, do that with your life. Be perfect, okay? Be perfect. Be of good comfort. How do you do that? In the Word of God, believing the promises, okay? Be of one mind, okay? You know what I loved last night when we were talking about Amy and getting tenure and being done with stuff? I just looked around at a whole church full of people that took that like their own accomplishment.
Yeah,
they just, everybody looked around like, that's us. You know, and I love that. Mm-hmm. Just everybody of one mind. And, hey, tough thing to do, but be of one mind, okay? Be of one mind, live in peace. And I have people, you don't know how to live in peace, you know. You just don't have a clue how to do it. If you were alone on a desert island, there'd be war, okay. It's just you breed it in your bosom. Learn to live in peace, okay. And if you do that, and the God of love and peace shall be with you, and every once in a while you'll taste that in your home. Every once in a while, it'll be like it's supposed to be. Every once in a while, you look around, and the God of love and peace is there, and it's just what it's supposed to be. Will it last forever? No. But you can get it back. You can get it back. Bill Randall talks about one of his professors, and when he was at Tabernacle, and the guy said, he was preaching, and he said, last night I ran in the door, and I told my wife, I've got the peace of God, I got the victory. And she said, you won't keep it. Yeah, but I got it now. I got it now. You know, might beat each other's throats tomorrow, but by golly, I got the peace and the victory of God right now.
That's right, that good, yes, sir.
Verse 12, greet one another with an holy kiss. As far as I'm concerned, fellas, that's a handshake. All right? All right. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. What's the communion of the Holy Ghost? To commune. Okay? What is it to commune? To have fellowship. Talk. Okay? A community. The communion of the Holy Ghost. Being one with Him. Being able to talk with Him. Each other talking. And together in the words that God wants. Okay? And all together. All right? So the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Now it says the second epistle to the Corinthians was written from Philippi. If you don't have that, you need to get a Bible that has it.
Did you stop when they started?
Yeah, we're not. That's fine. Yeah, we're not quite there yet, but that's fine. The second epistle to the Corinthians was written from Philippi, a city of Macedonia, by Titus and Lucas. They're the ones who sat down and wrote it. So if you want to know, now by the way, I'm just telling you, as far as I'm concerned, that's as much scripture as John 3:16. Okay? Miss Tanya?
Here in 12:18, it said that he sent Titus to him. Does that mean Titus came back?
Yeah. Because Titus is there.
Writing.
Okay? So you learn something from that. One of the hardest things, it's not one of the hard, it's a hard thing to do, and eventually it's a good thing to do, is go through the book of Acts and try to place where each epistle was written, and you can't do it without those subscripts. And if you violate the subscripts, you got it wrong. Okay? So you go through and get that. All right, now we're going to be done with the book of 2 Corinthians. So Carrie, even though we may go on a little bit, would you close 2 Corinthians in prayer?
I'm proud of heaven. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for giving us all safe Calvary. Thank you for letting us all go through 2 Corinthians and hear what you have to say for us. And let us examine ourselves and change our lives so we can be more Christ-like. In my heart, in Jesus' name, we pray.
Amen.